Well, it's been in the news a bit this year, and I heard it preached in a sermon recently that isolation and loneliness are at record levels. There's an epidemic of people who don't have any friends, don't have any family that they're in contact with, who just live alone. We see this in our elderly neighbours next door. Their names are Gordon and Phyllis. They're a lovely old couple, but they're estranged from their daughter. Their son committed suicide about 10 years ago, and the only family member they see is their granddaughter who lives in Yarrawonga. And it's made me reflect that one of the greatest gifts that we have in being part of the church, of being Christ's body, is one another. Because if we're going through a tough time in life, where perhaps we're going through a tricky season of suffering, of loneliness, whatever it may be, feeling distant from God, being overcome by a sin of some kind, we don't just have our immediate family, we have this big family that we've been saved into, the body of Christ. And if you've been going through a difficult time, there's actually a good chance that you're not the first person who's gone through that situation, whatever it may be. Because God's family is so big, there might be someone else, perhaps in this church or a Christian somewhere else, that you can go to, that you might be able to find out about, who can share with you about that particular struggle and help and encourage you through it. And so as we begin tonight, I want you to look around the room and just eyeball a few people. It's okay, you're allowed to look at one another. I know it's a lonely world sometimes, but you can look at one another in the eye. And I want you to know that each of these people that you see right now, and those that you didn't look at, you need every single one of them. You need every single one of them to help you keep you firm in your faith until the day that we all stand before God's throne. And just as you need them, they need you as well. Paul's message to the Philippian church is that if you're going to know Christ today and tomorrow and every day until we see Jesus face to face, is that you need one another to help get you there. And the way that you do that in Philippians 3 is by expressing your joy in the Lord, continuing to rejoice in Him, because rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard to your faith. Rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard to your faith. By rejoicing in the Lord, we mean celebrating your salvation in Jesus, that you've been saved from your sin because of Him, that you have a hope not just for this life, but for eternity that has been achieved through His resurrection of coming back from the dead, and that He is now risen and ascended in heaven for all eternity. So that all of us, like Paul, may press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Jesus. To make sure that there's no one in this room who is left behind, but that we help one another attain eternal life in Jesus. So rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard to your faith. And it's a safeguard from those who oppose you, who try to rob you of your joy, to take you away from your faith in Jesus. I don't know what opposition you might have experienced in your faith, maybe lately or at some point in your life. Sometimes it's just momentary, like happened to me last weekend when I was at Parkrun and someone asked me what I do with myself, and I was telling them I'm studying at Bible college, training for ministry, and got a bit of an awkward comment. Sometimes it's just momentary, that kind of opposition, but other times it's more significant. It might be bullying because of our faith, loss of work, rejection from friends or family. For some people in the world, it could be a lot worse. They could be arrested, tortured, even killed. Sometimes opposition to our faith is also more internal. Perhaps it's a doubt that you're experiencing at the moment, unanswered prayers, shame of some kind that leaves you wondering if you're even worthy of Jesus? Or perhaps you've done something. There's a sin in your life that has just left you with a deep, unshakable sense of guilt. And it leaves you saying, Jesus would never forgive me for that. Is there opposition that you're experiencing to your faith right now? What would be the solution to help you get out of it? What's the help that you're crying out for? Well, for Paul, a big part of the solution is banding together as God's people to express our joy in the Lord, no matter the season, because it's a safeguard to our faith. Because the reality is that Jesus didn't just come to die for us once and leave us behind. He actually came to set us free from all sin, shame, doubt, and guilt, to forgive us, restore us, and heal us. And as we see today, the partnership that we have, the partnership between Paul and the Philippian church, is one of mutual shared joy in knowing Jesus. And like their partnership, the partnership between St. Hilary's and Redemption Church in Craigieburn is also one for our shared joy in the Lord. So for some context, the Philippian church, they had sent Paul out with some co-workers supporting him in the ministry to proclaim Jesus that he was doing. And that partnership wasn't just a form of business deal where they signed a contract, gave him some money and sent him off and said, good on you, all the best. It was more of a relationship. It was two-way. They were invested. They were involved. They wanted to hear how he was going. They were praying for him. Hear these words from chapter 1. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. At the time, the Philippians were the only church who were supporting him by giving to his work and sending him aid when he was in trouble. And so they had a deep affection. And though they'd sent him out, things sadly hadn't gone well. Paul encountered opposition. He found himself in jail. But despite the opposition, he was able to keep his eyes fixed on Jesus to see the bigger purpose that God had for what was going on. Their prayers were answered, he said, because what happened to him, his chains, served to advance the gospel. And he said, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. How cool is that, that Paul was not overcome by the opposition that he was facing? In fact, actually, he was just so aware of the opportunities that it presented. Because he said, what happened to me actually served to advance the gospel, the very gospel that he had gone out to preach. People had tried to lock him up to stop him, but actually that just gave him more opportunity to do it. And not just him, but others also. He goes on to say that many have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. These wonderful brothers and sisters at the time, although they've experienced opposition, they're not overcome by it because they know that they're not just living for this life only, but actually for the life to come. That they have a greater prize in mind to which God has called them heavenward of eternity with Jesus. So I think that's real encouragement, that opposition to our faith doesn't have to destroy us. What Paul is showing us is how much greater is than any opposition that we might face. That actually he is sovereign over it and powerful to use it. By keeping his eyes on Jesus, Paul's joy in the Lord was protected. And like in any good relationship, you share what's going on in your life with those who you care for. And so Paul knows that the Philippian church are also experiencing opposition in their faith. And so he writes to them to encourage them in it. And there's a group known elsewhere in the New Testament as the circumcision group who were saying that if you wanted to be a follower of Jesus, you had to follow the Old Testament law. And the main way that they did that, sorry if you're a man, was that you had to be circumcised in accordance with the law. Really what they're saying is, yes, Jesus died for your sins on the cross, but if you really want to guarantee it, you really want to make sure that you're going to be standing with Jesus in heaven, then you've got to fulfill all the 613 different requirements of the law. You've got to do all these other things. And I don't know about you, I struggle to remember a couple of things a day, let alone 613. And so in that sense, this gospel that those people are proclaiming, it's really a not gospel. It's a lie. They're taking people away from the joy of knowing Jesus. The joy of knowing Jesus that Paul describes as a righteousness guaranteed by God, a right standing with God on the basis of faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Because we know that the Old Testament law brings death, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ brings life. That's why Paul is so harsh in his language. Did you see it in verse 2? He calls those people dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh, who twist the gospel, eat it up and spit it out into something that's completely unrecognizable. And that's why he says, rejoice in the Lord. Our right standing with God is not because of all these rules and boxes that we've ticked. It's actually because Jesus did that work on our behalf. What a joy, what a relief that my place before God is not because of me. I don't doubt if that was me, that I would fail every single time. For us at Redemption, God's been teaching us a lot about joy over the last 6 months. There's a picture of our church just before Christmas last year. It was with a lot of sadness that our minister Akil announced that he would be finishing up at Christmas. We still love him dearly. His wife Sarah, some of you may know, remember Sarah Wallace, she was part of this church for a time as well. But it was quite a shock to us. Akil had planted the church. He'd had a really bold vision that he was so passionate about seeing the gospel made known in Craigieburn. A fringe area, a booming area, lots of people moving to it, but not many churches, let alone ones that are seeking to proclaim the gospel. But the reality was that, like I said before, he was really worn out. After a difficult few years, he saw that it was time for change. But for a small church like ours that's still in its infancy, this could have led to some serious challenges. Questions like, who's going to lead us? How can we keep going if we don't have a leader? How can we keep all these different ministries and programs that we're using as a way to try and share Jesus with people? We're a small church of about 50 people. Do we keep going or do we even shut down at this time? When you lose a leader, there's a bit of a vacuum sometimes. Some people freak out. Some people go into task mode and try and wrestle control over the situation. Other people are paralyzed and they don't do anything at all. Both are bad and both are capable of causing division. And so in a sense, we've learnt that the opposition that our church has faced in recent times hasn't been one necessarily of outside opposition, but one of internal division. In God's kindness, though, that hasn't happened. One of the biggest things that we are grateful for in our church is the joy, the faithfulness that people have, their dedication to knowing Jesus. And because Jesus has been our focus, and we know that that is by God alone and by your prayers and the prayers of others, it's been a huge blessing that has helped sustain us in this period. Because it's helped us remember that our whole being, our whole identity, the whole reason we're here is because of Jesus. It's not our own work. It's His. It's not our mission to see the outer northern suburbs saturated with the gospel. It's His. And we just need to be faithful, pray that His Spirit would pour out on that area, because it's the gospel that saves, Christ and not us. And so we're learning to understand Paul's message that our shared joy is a safeguard to our faith. And it's a safeguard to yours also. So what does Paul mean when he says that our joy in the Lord is a safeguard to our faith? Well, he actually models it by sharing his own life. And so I've just got a few points about joy being a safeguard for our faith. And the first one is that joy, rejoicing in the Lord, is remembering that our confidence is in Jesus. Paul says, "We are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh." Our boast is in Christ. Our faith is in him. No one else and nothing else. Because if anyone could be, it was Paul, right? He shares with us his resume. It's a pretty perfect resume. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. With regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. He was zealous. He persecuted the church. And as for righteousness based on the law, he was faultless. So if there was a prize for being the biggest daddy's boy in the whole of Israel, Paul would have won it. But you see that the problem with Paul, though, is that it was all about him. It was all about his own standing before God. He doesn't even mention God in his resume, let alone his need for Jesus. And so at this point, he shares with us what is a true danger for many Christians. And that is over time, not something that we just wake up one day believing, but slowly over time, seeing that we ourselves can be righteous before God in our own stead. That we can get cocky. Perhaps we've been a Christian for a long time and just think we're all over it. Yeah, I get this Christian thing. I know what I need to do. I know what I need to do to make sure Cain thinks that I'm all good. And we stop growing. We stop seeking Jesus. Or maybe it's because we're a Christian who's well qualified. We've been a youth leader for a long time, a band leader, someone that people look up to in the church. We might understand the gospel. We know what Jesus has done. I know the facts. I know we're called to holiness. But just pause for a moment and picture yourself standing before Jesus on the last day, and he asks you, give me an account of your life. What do you say? Do you recall your own works? Yeah, I was a youth leader. Yes, I was a band leader. I moved to a church plant in Craigieburn. Or do you recall the work that Jesus did on your behalf? That it was Christ that died for you? I think that's actually a good test for us to ask ourselves every now and then. So if we are to remember that, if we are to stay focused on Jesus, ensuring that we and one another are there on the last day, we remember that our righteousness, our right standing with God, is because of Jesus, not ourselves. And so like Paul, we must work really hard with one another to remember that. We must express our joy by remembering and sharing the confidence it is to know Jesus. The second thing is that rejoicing in the Lord is remembering how great Christ is. Can you remember a moment where you learnt or discovered something new about the Lord that just caused you to stop and just be still and to take him in? Maybe there was something recently, perhaps you think of back when you first believed. But I think it's a bit like when you're a boat that's going down the mouth of a river and you know, you're heading out to sea, you know you're going out to sea, you know that it's big and that it's wild out there, but it's not actually until you get there and you're in the ocean and the waves are, you know, 2 or 3 meter swells all around you that you just appreciate how big it is. Sometimes we need to remember how big God is. And Paul does this. He says, I consider everything in my life, everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Jesus filled his vision. When Christ fills our vision, it's like we're out in the middle of the ocean. We're able to appreciate just how big and vast and mighty God is and the work that he has done through Jesus. One of my favourite times at Redemption on Sundays in our church services, we have a testimony time or an open mic time. It's an opportunity for anyone in the church to stand up and share something about what God's been doing in their life. We call it Jesus in your life. And the thing I really love about it is because there are some weeks where I come to church and I just feel like my head has been in the mud. I just feel like I've lost sight of Jesus this week. I've been struggling in my own faith. I'm questioning, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? Why am I feeling this way? But then I get to hear the stories of what God is doing in other people's lives. I hear the stories of forgiven and repented sin, prayers that have been answered. I hear about people who others have met in the area who are curious about Jesus and want to find out about him. And I hear new insights that people have learnt about God and what it means to belong to him. These moments are really important for us to be doing as a church because it reminds us how great Christ is. That when opposition or doubt come in, that we have fresh reserves of understanding, stories to tell that point to the work of Jesus in not just our lives, but the lives of those around us. Helping each other have that ocean view of things. It's a bit like the shield of faith that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6 that helps us to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one as he seeks to pull us away from Jesus. Expressing our joy to one another helps us to remember how great Christ is. The third thing is that rejoicing in the Lord is knowing Christ. As Christians, we don't believe in a God who's over there, but a God who is here. One who we don't just get to know about, but one that we actually get to know personally and intimately. Just hear Paul's words in verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Can you feel his passion and his urgency? It's astoundingly good news that he just wants to, with every part of his being, he just wants to know Christ more and more. A little bit like a needy friend who just wants to know you and just spend all their time with you, but in the best possible way. He doesn't believe in a God who's an object, who's idle, who's never set foot on the earth. He believes in Jesus Christ, who walked among us, took on our nature, took all our sin and shame upon himself at the cross and rose again, and who's poured out his Spirit that we have a direct connection with God the Father. There's been more things in our news lately that are quite sad. There's been the tragedy and terror in Ballarat, Bondi and Wakeley. And as you heard, unfortunately, Craigieburn is no exception. You actually might have heard last year there was actually a man who was shot in the Craigieburn Central car park in a gang-related shooting. And you could feel the angst, the fear in the community for at least the week afterwards. And so there's lots of reasons that we have to feel hopeless in the world around us. But having a relationship with Jesus, knowing the risen Lord Jesus, means that we are not those who are hopeless. We are not those who are weighed down by all the tragedy. Yes, we're affected by it. Yes, we feel the emotions of it. But we have a hope that is beyond the mess of what's going on around us. Because as those made right with God, we have a confidence that if we keep our faith to the end, that we are raised on the last day, standing with him forever. And how cool is it that God has poured out his Spirit to help us get there, to receive the prize that he is keeping for us in heaven. For Paul, knowing Christ personally helps us to see the good news that is so much better than the bad news. Katie and I have also met a young guy recently who wandered into one of our services in January. He wanted to know what Christianity is all about. He's a bodybuilder. He's quite the tank. Very much a self-made man. He's really self-confident. And he has lots of reasons to be so, I think, as well. He's 26. He's already had a career as a real estate agent. He owns a couple of properties. And now he runs his own personal training business in Craigieburn. He's got four people that work for him. He's not short on being able to succeed in life. But even still, despite all his reasons for self-confidence, for some reason, God brought him into our church in January with his girlfriend. And chatting to him, I've learned that he sees the dysfunction in the world around us. No matter how hard he tries, some of his clients, that no matter how hard he pushes them, how hard he trains them and tries to help them, keep slipping back into old habits, leading them back into an unhealthy lifestyle. He also sees his dad back in New Zealand, who's got terminal stage 4 cancer. And his question is, why do Christians seem to have a hope through these things? And my answer to him has been, well, brother, it's not because of us, it's because of Jesus. It's because we've met the one who saves us out of this. And so he and I, we've been catching up on and off this year, talking about Jesus, reading the Bible together. He's asking lots of questions. And what's come out is that he really wants the wisdom of Christianity. He wants the lifestyle of Christianity. But at the moment, he doesn't want to know the Saviour. He doesn't want to know the Christ. He doesn't want to know the King. And that's been quite sad so far, but we're still chatting, and so please pray with me that Jesus would open his eyes to see that life with the King will actually lead to lasting satisfaction. He just doesn't have to know the lifestyle. He can actually know the King who has given it. Will you help one another not just to know about Jesus, but actually to know Jesus, to have a relationship with him? Rejoicing in the Lord helps us to do that, to know him. And the final thing is that rejoicing in the Lord is pressing on in faith together, not looking back. At our church, like yours, we have a few small groups, including a men's group that I'm part of. It's such a blessing. We meet fortnightly on a Tuesday night. And one of my favourite parts is that has grown over time is the raw honesty with these guys. There's a safety in the group that means no matter what's going on in life, we can confess sin to one another in safety and trust, share the burdens that we're carrying. Because I tell you what, there's nothing that will derail a Christian like being isolated and not having a community to point you to Jesus. There's nothing Satan wants more than for you to be fighting on your own. Jesus said that the road to eternal life is narrow and hard to find, and the privilege of his body is that he gives us one another to find it and walk together. We do have a couple of guys in this group who are struggling a lot in their faith at the moment. There's one guy who's going through some really intense family struggles, and he's in real danger of being isolated, and we're praying against it. There's a couple of guys who are trying to walk really closely with him. So praise God that that's his body at work, that he's part of a church that cares for him, where there are people actively supporting him and trying to encourage him in his faith. Because we never know. We might wake up tomorrow. Who knows what's going to happen? That might be us. We might not be feeling like that today, but who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Is we need one another to chase after us. Your shared joy in the Lord is a safeguard to you and a protection for you against opposition. So St. Hilary's, don't stop expressing your joy in the Lord with one another. Don't let people rob you, take your joy in the faith away from you. If you see someone struggling in their faith, please chase after them. Don't second guess it. Don't fear the awkwardness. Rush to that person. Be with them. Encourage them. Speak the gospel into their life. You don't know, but that conversation, that friendship, might be the very thing that helps that person cling to faith in Jesus. Don't neglect meeting together. Keep following each other up. Be willing to ask the hard questions. And as you do so, would you pray that for us at Redemption as well, that we would do the same? We are so thankful for your partnership. Like I said before, we have felt carried by your prayers. And we continue to need your prayers and encouragement. And our hope is that we can do the same for you. Please pray that we would never take our eyes off Jesus and that we would never stop expressing our joy in him. And that's our prayer for you too. Amen.